The armor of light. You know, we often discuss the armor, brethren, and the importance to the Christian of having the armor of God. But we love this phrase, the armor of light, because it calls to mind an armor of truth and of righteousness that protects both the head and the heart. And our theme text, which I'm sure you're well aware of because it's on the program, but the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. So our text brings to mind to us first, there's a particular context. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And then there's a contrast between works of darkness and the armor of light. So we have a hint right here just in the beginning of this text that there are works of darkness, but then there is an armor of light, which we see then implies behavior, character, action, in contrast to the works of darkness. Well, dear brethren, the book of Romans, taking a look at the really large context here, was written around the year 60 AD. And this is the time when Nero was emperor. He was actually emperor from 54 to about 68 AD. And is he notorious in your minds, dear brethren, when you hear the name Nero? He is so notorious, he's used in the sixth volume as an example of the depths to which the Lord's mercy can go in the kingdom if one who has been so degraded and so depraved as Nero was can be lifted up if he will. But the kind of shame and contempt he'll have to experience for the actions that he took in this life. So when Paul wrote this letter, it's in this context. He's writing to the Romans in a time when Rome was a very depraved society, and yet it was a very arrogant society because Rome was the rulers of the world, and their leadership really reflected that society. Nero was one that we believe was responsible for the deaths of two of the apostles, both Paul and Peter, and he's also responsible in wanting to build his own palace in a particular location. He ends up burning down 70% of the city of Rome and then blaming it on the Christians and crucifying hundreds of Christians in that day. Now, brethren, we tell you this context because it's pretty amazing what the Apostle Paul writes about this. We'll just mention this again, the larger context. Romans chapter 1 speaks of how the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. And again, it's very appropriately, this is written to the brethren at Rome because they were living in a very depraved society. Paul goes on in the book to show that both Jew and Gentile were without excuse. You know, the first few chapters of Romans, if you read them and stop, would be very depressing, brethren. But there's such good news as you go on in the book that the Lord has provided grace and justification through Jesus. The ransom that as the sin came upon all mankind and death, so the free gift comes upon all through Jesus, all who will be ultimately in Jesus. And Romans 8, brethren, again, think of the contrast. He writes the Roman Christians that there is no condemnation now to those who are walking in Christ, walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And of course, he goes on to point out, if God be for us, who can be against us? So if you read just the first part of the book of Romans, you'd be very depressed, friends. But as you continue on, it really shows how Christians are rescued out of the corruption that is in the world. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us about that. So this is the context in which these words are written. Now, in the very specific context of our theme text, brethren, Romans chapter 13 is referred to by some as the Christian citizenship chapter. And as so often happens, dear brethren, the Lord raises us to the height with his promises. We see the vision of the kingdom. We see the beauties that are promised, not just for the church, but for mankind as well. Then he tells us the practical. What is it we must do in the meantime? While we are striving to grasp these promises, what are responsibilities in this present world? And the first thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, is to be subject to the governing authorities. It is of God's arrangement. What? Be subject to Nero? You know, brethren, the point we believe here is he goes on, he says, this is of the Lord's arrangement. Brother Allen mentioned earlier the deep things of God, and the permission of evil is one of those, we think, chief things of the deep things of God, dear brethren. We can only understand this in the context that the Heavenly Father has put boundaries around sin. And these are very interesting boundaries. You know, sin is permitted for 7,000 years, for example. You also know the Sodomites were cut off as he saw good. They were not permitted to go so far that they would be unrecoverable. Well, brethren, we believe that the Heavenly Father also overrules so that mankind sees the fullness, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And the apostle not only says this, but in Daniel 4:17, this is in the occasion of Nebuchadnezzar being cast off for his pride and being as a beast in the fields for 7 years. When he's recovered, this is before, Daniel tells him that one reason this will happen is that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of men and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. The King James uses the phrase, the basest of men. Now, brethren, when you look at human society, any government is better than anarchy. Mankind in sin, there's a trend toward anarchy just because of sin. I mean, selfishness gone to seed. If everyone is totally for themselves, that is anarchy, brethren. So even the most despotic ruler, like a Nero, keeping order in society is better than to have anarchy. Now, brethren, we find this is an interesting context for us today, which we'll get into a little bit more. There is extreme feeling in this country, extreme polarization between two sides. Brother, we are to have no part of that. Whichever side is in power, we are to obey those laws, as long as they don't conflict with the laws of God and our conscience. That is critical. But, brethren, it's really immaterial to us what the laws are. You know, it's interesting, in Brother Russell's day, the German brethren wrote him a letter in the 1880s asking whether or not they should pay a new pension tax. Germany was the first country to put Social Security into place, basically. And it was so new, many said the government has no right to do this. And the brethren wondered, should they cooperate? Brother Russell's answer was, of course. And based on this text, but also based on anything that points to the kingdom, the idea to provide for those in their old age, brethren. Those who grew old and useless to society in the past were just cast off. Here, Brother Russell saw that as really a harbinger of the kingdom. And so the brethren should be in harmony with that, even when it wounds our personal interests. It's an important point. Paul goes on to mention to render all their due. He doesn't just mention taxes, but he mentions honor to whom honor is due, respect to whom respect is due. Brother, we live in a world that totally disrespects those in authority and leadership. Doesn't matter which party you are. You know, you might respect the one that you agree with, but, you know, you can't respect the one you disagree with. Well, that's not what Paul tells us. So it's interesting, the first part of Romans 13 talks about the responsibilities generally in society. And then it goes on to the personal responsibility one to another, which is owe only love to all, which fulfills the law. Brethren, we like to use this as a line in witnessing. Sometimes you're in line paying for something, and perhaps the person before you is unhappy at the price of what is happening. You just tell the person when it's your turn to pay. Won't it be wonderful when love is the currency in the world? When everything will be paid by love? Brethren, that's the fulfilling of the law. And that is the highest standard of all. You know, brethren, how different would this world be? This isn't a standard of love. This is just justice. But if they believed the golden rule, to do unto others as they would have them to do unto them, this world would be revolutionized, brethren. But here this standard of love is even higher than that. That's Romans 13, verse 8, dear brethren. Our context goes on. We'll take the first part. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's interesting. Paul starts out saying this, knowing the time. He's writing to the early church, dear friends. They didn't have an understanding of chronology at that time. You know, we might think that this night is referring to the night of trouble that we believe is yet ahead for mankind. But he's really talking about the nighttime of sin upon the human race. And so when he says, knowing the time, brethren, in that period, the early church realized there had been this tremendous turning point in God's plan. A great light had come into the earth, Jesus Christ. And they knew the redemption price had been paid. They had waited so long to see who would be mankind's deliverer. And he came in a way that was not expected. But they learned this redemption price was paid. They realized the plan had changed. There was an opportunity for the church to participate with Christ. The plan was moving on and forward. They were no longer waiting to know who Messiah was. And he reminds them, it is time for you to awaken from sleep. You know, some were asleep from the Jewish law, thinking that they had to keep it. Others were asleep. They'd given up the hope of Messiah's return. But he's making the point, brethren, that the day of the gospel age, if we can say it that way, the opportunity to follow after Christ has come. It's time to wake up and grasp that opportunity to follow after Christ and to participate in the plan of salvation. And we believe that's what he means when he says, now salvation is nearer than when we believed. It's not just that we're closer in time, but this tremendous step of redemption has been taken. The opportunity is here for you to participate now in that plan. And then he goes on in the first part of our theme text to say, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. It seems strange to us to think of that so long ago, brethren, because that's, you know, we're not quite 2,000 years from that, well, maybe 1,950 years approximately from that time. But 70% of the night time of sin and death was over at the time Paul wrote this, brethren. That's why he could say that in this way, that the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Friends, we believe there's an important part in the Christian walk we don't often talk about, and that is the power of expectancy that comes from taking the promises and living them, of looking for that new day and the blessings that are coming. That's part of this waking up as well and recognizing that we're nearer to our hopes. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul writes a similar thought, 5:1-8, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. He's telling them they're not going to know the chronology at that time. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. Let us who are of the day, verse 8, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He warns in this context, skip verse 6 and 7, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. There's quite a theme in the scriptures, brethren, about darkness versus light, as we'll see, that really gives us background to this thought of armor of light. So we have a warning to awaken, Ephesians 5:14, and it's likened to death, you that sleep, and arise from the dead. Wake up to your opportunity. Don't just lie there in sin, but wake up to this opportunity, to the new life in Christ. And the promise in Ephesians 5:14 is then that Christ shall shine upon you. Those who come in the Christian way, brethren, the light of truth is for them. You know, it's wonderful to consider just basic texts we have. Light is sown, for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. The truth is intended for those who will love it and live according to its precepts. But we don't want to be asleep, you know, drowsy, brought into, kind of a mixed condition by the world. We want to be thoroughly awake to our opportunities and the principles of the truth that we're given to understand. Now, brethren, we want to just add here a warning to Laodicea. And in our study, we found several places Brother Russell was very concerned about complacency among the brotherhood. That the brethren learned the truth, they loved the truth, but how far beyond that did they go? How much did they apply it in their lives? And we think the warning to Laodicea really underscores, brethren, this point for us as well. That there's a warning against lukewarmness that the Lord says to Laodicea, the seventh stage of the church. He wishes that they were either hot or cold, that they were yea to the opportunity or no. But they were lukewarm. And brethren, this is astounding in the Master's presence to have a lukewarmness or a complacency. And again, it shows a mixed condition, brethren, that whenever you see this mixed condition, it calls to mind the great company trying to hold on to some of the heavenly things, but also trying to hold on to the earth, brethren. And it seems like, using this picture of night versus day, that that's kind of a twilight condition, appreciating some of the light, but compromising with the flesh in other ways, not fully awake to the opportunities that we still have today. And the saddest thing about Laodicea is they were blind to their condition. They thought they were rich and increased with goods when really they were poor and blind and naked. Now, brethren, sometimes we apply these warnings to Laodicea as if they applied to the nominal church only, or as if they applied in the past. There are some among the brethren who think the Laodicean period is past. And personally, brethren, we believe that's really dangerous, that we need to recognize all these things that were written in the scriptures were written for our admonition and learning, and the church above all, because we have such great light, we have the greatest responsibility. Some may literally be rich and increased with goods and miss these opportunities, may have the nominal thinking. But if you're rich with truth, but you're not using it, brethren, we should look at the fineness of the principles that are implied in these words and make sure that we are living as children of this new day, as we'll see. We want to comment just briefly here on the works of darkness, because we're told in our theme text to cast off the works of darkness. And Paul actually enumerates six in the context below here. Let me catch up with my notes a minute. This is in verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And so, brother, as we looked at these, again, it's interesting, the list seems to be speaking of very immoral things, but yet we can take the principles, as we do with murder, that for the Christian, murder includes slandering a person, killing their reputation. And we want to suggest these fine points to you. There's an interesting quote. This is from reprint 5770. When Paul speaks about these practices, Brother Russell observes, he was speaking of certain vile practices then common, drunkenness, rioting, chambering, wantonness. We are not necessary to suppose that he means this as a reproof to the Christian believers at Rome, but as a pastoral exhortation that they should be on guard against these sins, and as a reminder that the principles they had adopted were in direct contrast to those which generally prevailed. You know, brethren, we're walking just opposite to the world. If we're being faithful, we are just walking opposite. Very different standards of morality were current among the heathen. Quite a large number of the believers at Rome had been heathen and accustomed to these immoralities. Hence, the apostle's words were words of caution, for we would not suppose the saints would be guilty of these things. You know, brethren, there are strong and difficult messages in the truth, but we need to be reminded because we live in such an evil world. So that's, we wanted to give that background as we mention these things. Reveling or rioting really has the thought of just letting loose. Sometimes the world talks about, you know, just cut loose and have fun sort of thing. And brethren, that's really a spirit of anarchy. Everyone that, you know, does this, I mean, if society was all like this way, there'd be no order. Really nothing would get done. It would just be one big, huge party that would descend into a brawl, I think. Drunkenness, brethren, has the thought of intoxication. And we appreciate the Lord's providence. There have been a lot of manas recently about the armor. And one of them was about intoxication that gives the thought we can be intoxicated really with anything that enamors the fleshly mind. This can be good things. You might love art or history. You might like reading current events. Brethren, it's interesting. If you go on Wikipedia and look at the word addiction, because today it seems like the world is addicted to their smartphones. You can do about anything with your smartphone anymore. And that seems to be a drunken condition where individuals are just so into, really it's a distracting activity. It is not a productive activity. And it's really selfishness, and it relates to carelessness too, missing the opportunities. I think the saddest thing, brethren, about our smartphone society is the way it breaks down relationships. People don't talk anymore. I hadn't been on an airplane for a few years, and I flew somewhere, and I'd never been on such a quiet airplane ride. It was because everybody had their cell phones out. Nobody was talking to anybody else. Chambering has the thought of improper union with the world. We might take satisfaction too much in an earthly relationship, maybe even proper human relationships. This could also be failures ourselves in some of these works of darkness. Wantonness, self-gratification, strife, contention, and quarreling. Brethren, it takes my breath away as I look at current events today and I see how divided society is. It is a recipe for disaster. I work in government. I was taught you always try to do what 80% of the people agree on. There's 10% kooks on either side. If they got a good idea, let them convince the middle. Now it's like 40 versus 40. How do you get anybody to agree in this kind of environment? It is really not good, dear brethren. And the last one, envying or jealousy. We hear a lot about the haves and the have-nots today, the 1% and the 99%. Brethren, there's never been a day when we can see on the TV the lifestyles of the rich and famous and see all the things they have. And then you can also see the abject poverty that is in the world. That contrast is before us all the time. And so it's really a breeding ground, brethren, for jealousy. And brethren, even in our own midst, sometimes we have difficulty with the test of comparison. This brother or that sister has this opportunity and I don't. Why don't I have it? We have to be very careful, brethren, to realize what the Lord has put in our hands and to be faithful with that where we are. Jealousy is one of the worst things in the church, brethren. It truly is. It truly is like the grave. Okay, we want to take a moment and talk about armor in the New Testament. Our theme has the thought of the armor of light. And again, personally, I like to think of this as the armor of truth, of being so attuned to our Father and His plan, to have intelligent service to Him, to desire to understand His plan as far as we can. Brethren, it is such a privilege that the mind of God has been opened to our understanding. We've been called out of darkness into this marvelous light to have the answers the world does not have. And the armor of righteousness, brethren, to be called to be noble like Christ, to be called to virtue, to put on all those beautiful fruits and graces of the Spirit. It implies light in both those aspects, dear friends. Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, as the armor of righteousness. And it's kind of an interesting phrase that he uses there, dear brethren, because Paul is listing much of his difficulties in following Christ, his suffering, shipwreck, being in the deep, and so forth. And in the middle of that, he mentions how he was protected, and he lists several things, but one of them is by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. And we think that ties into the thought, we'll see, that this armor is an entire defense for the new creature. That whether we're attacked from this side or attacked from that side, we have the proper armor of a Christian to deal with whatever the matter is. And the last one, brethren, is probably the most familiar to us, the whole armor of God. We'd like to read that from Ephesians 6, 11 through 13, just the first part of this. To the Ephesians, Paul writes, to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he starts right off saying, you need that whole armor because you've got this adversary, and he's wily. He's studying your weaknesses. He's trying to find out how he can trip you up in whatever way that he can. And he expands that thought, saying, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So again here, Paul is really saying, he's putting this armor in the context of the outward battles we have with spiritual forces. You know, brother, it's interesting, you know, when we think of armor, it's defensive, it's protecting the new creature. From what we've studied, it does not seem to emphasize so much the hand-to-hand internal combat we have with the flesh. But it's talking about the protections that we need, particularly against the adversary's wiles and his sometimes willing co-workers in the world. And in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, he says this again. It's interesting, he repeats it so close together. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Well, dear brethren, this verse 13, being able to withstand in the evil day, that puts the whole armor of God, and there's a difference in the Greek we'll get to in a minute here. There's a difference between the armor mentioned in the first two verses and here in Ephesians 6. But it puts the context of the whole armor of God in the evil day. That the church of our time would especially need all the pieces of the armor to be faithful. Let me just take a moment about why armor of light. It's fascinating, friends, when you look at the way the scriptures talk about the armor and how they talk about walking in the light and so forth, there is this series of language, being asleep, which is at night, which is in darkness, and avoiding sin. You know, brethren, it's interesting. Brother Russell observes, and we know, most crime happens at night. And under the cover of darkness, there's a relationship there. And really, brethren, so much of this crime is at root. It's selfish, but it's also dishonesty. It's not a recognition of the responsibility to other human beings. But this is part of the contrast that is put in here. And you'll find this often in the scriptures, back and forth, asleep versus awake, night versus day, darkness versus light, sin versus righteousness, and honesty versus dishonesty. So, brethren, that armor of light implies quite a bit. And, brethren, it's really saying, look at the stark contrast. You don't want to be on either, you don't want to be on the one side. And you don't want to be in the middle, brethren. You want to be fully on the side of being awake in the day, in the light, striving to be as righteous in the flesh as you can, but trusting in Christ's covering merit. Now, the armor of light, it's interesting, I want to break this down, that armor implies several things. And friends, I hope you can think of scriptures as we go through these, because there's so many. I mean, we're told to fight the good fight, right? Paul also says, wage a good warfare to Timothy. Scriptures tell us about enemies, an adversary who would devour us, the world that hates us, our own flesh that we have. Armor implies the need for defense. many of our promises, brethren, speak about how the Lord is our shield, our refuge, our defense. There's a possibility of harm or death if you don't have armor on. Romans 8:13 tells us, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is a combat to the death, dear brethren, the Christians involved in. And that's why the armor is so critical. It also implies that the Christian is a soldier in an army. And friends, we love Hebrews 2:10 and 11. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Many sons with a captain. That means those many sons are soldiers. Then he goes on to say, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren, we could think of Christians in the band of brothers sense, that we're in this battle together, that our master has shown the way. We see very clearly we have a leader. Some of the brethren may know, a few here, I think, went on one of the Israel trips where the brethren were taken up on the Golan Heights, and they were shown places where the Syrian army had dug in and put artillery in. And the guide made the point, these Syrian soldiers, they were chained to their artillery, brethren, so they wouldn't flee. In contrast, what was the Israeli army like? The leaders always led. There was a much higher death rate among the commanders, especially in the War of Independence, because their leaders led and showed the way. And that is the kind of captain of salvation we have. He's shown us the way back to God, brethren. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's shown us the way of sanctification. And those who are seeking that sanctification are one with him, is what this text is telling us. Oh, I hope that's not too washed out. The armor of light. When we got this assignment, brethren, we really wondered, why is it called armor of light? Why isn't it called armor of love or armor of patience? There's so many qualities that it could be. But when you look at the scriptures, light implies a harmony with God and with Jesus. And this is from, if you read 1 John 1:3-9, it's a very interesting scripture in here. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And before that, it speaks about how God is light, and that if we are walking in the light, then we are not, you know, following a course of sin. That would be a course of darkness. And I'm sorry, brother, my notes are a little hard to read here, but this is 1 John 1:3-9. It mentions in this context that our fellowship is with God and Jesus first. Then it goes on to speak about walking in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. It also goes on to tell us, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So here we have light implying forgiveness of sin for those who are walking in the light. Righteousness, we've already mentioned, is a tie-in. Truth is another. Brethren, 2 Corinthians 4, I find astounding. I don't think we appreciate this passage enough, that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of mankind. Why? So that they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And Paul says in verse 5, we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. There's quite a lot in that verse, brethren. But the point is, the world of mankind, what Satan has done is he's blinded them to God's goodness. They can't see God's good and high purposes like we can. They can't see the kingdom. They can't see beyond things like the Holocaust and the trouble in the world. And I mean, They have such a surprise coming, brethren. But friends, we have this truth, this wonderful light that we can share. And it is the light of truth on these subjects. In 1 John 2:8 through 11, John goes on to speak of the new commandment of loving one another. And he says very plainly that one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So again, brethren, light ties into these other wonderful pieces. It's one thing that's interesting in the armor as we get into this. There's so many qualities that are implied in the armor. There's specific lessons, but there are others that really tie it together. Before we go ahead, Paul says in Romans 13:13, to walk honestly as in the day. Friends, this is another revolutionary text. We'd like to read here for you. This is from 5770. It's on this particular point, walk honestly as in the day. The apostle's exhortation is that we as saints of the Lord should live as those who will be living when the day shall have fully come, when the Sun of Righteousness will be shedding its beams over the whole earth. It is a part of our overcoming to live as though the day were fully ushered in, as though everything had been fully manifested. Okay, the day fully ushered in, everything fully manifested. Brother Russell, speaking of walking as if you were at the end of the kingdom, when all mankind had been perfected, all the evil in the world had been revealed. And he's saying to Christians, during this dark night of sin, because remember our theme text speaks of now the night is far spent, the day is at hand. It's in that context, he says, walk honestly as in the day. You see your privileges, brethren, as children of the light. You should be living in this world, this dark world, as if it was the end of the millennium. So, brethren, think about that. You know the iron rod in the millennium will keep mankind from hurting or destroying. The point is that the church, loving the principles of truth, loving the vision of the truth, will live voluntarily like mankind will under the iron rod. That's pretty amazing for us who are so, you know, we are so hindered by this flesh, but that is what the Lord puts before us to walk honestly as in the day, as representatives of the new day. Brethren, our lives in Christ, as the world sees them, are really the best recommendation of the truth that we can live. And that's why this living honestly in the day is so important. It shows mankind there's a different way of living that God has, and it opens the door for us to share truth with them. Okay, armor of light versus the whole armor of God. As you look at the Strong's words, the armor of light comes from Strong's 3646, Hoplon. And basically it means an implement or tool or utensil and the kinds that are used in warfare. It's not used a lot in the scripture, but one place, 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. This is really a text that is talking about the mental strongholds, the battles that we have in the mind. And that the Lord has given us tools, weapons, that are not according to the flesh, but they're spiritual weapons that can be used to bring down those high imaginations, that can be used to repel the temptations and so forth. So you get the thought here, it's not just armor, but it's also weapons that can be used in warfare. Romans 6, verse 13 has it a little differently. It speaks of yielding ourselves as instruments of righteousness. You might think of that as the church, as each soldier being a part of this great army in this warfare to try to roll back the night of sin that's upon the earth. Now, the whole armor of God is an interesting phrase, brethren. Strong's 3833 in the Greek is the word panoplia. I'm not sure who suggested the theme text and the hymn, but hymn 266 is the only one that uses the word panoply. The only one. It's a wonderful word, brethren, because it's not armor. It's really whole armor, full armor, complete armor. One example is when Jesus has returned. It says he took all Satan's armor. The emphasis is all of that must be taken away. He must be made totally defenseless. That's Luke 11:22. And that word panoply really does mean just what it's translated. It means complete armor. Some might refer to that as entire defense. Well, it's a wonderful thought, brethren, that the Lord provides us with a means for our entire defense. You ever appalled to think that the adversary is studying you and looking for weaknesses? Brethren, I'm astounded when you think of Adam, that Adam was impervious to Satan's assault, except through Eve. And the adversary found that and used it. He will take the line of the greatest chance of success to attack each one of us. Again, underscoring the importance of the armor. Now, Brother Russell makes an interesting point. We wanted to break down, brethren, because sometimes, because we know the truth, we may feel that we've really done something. But finding the armor is like learning the truth. And we like the translation in Weymouth for 2 Thessalonians 2:10, that our attitude in receiving the truth is like welcoming into your heart the love of the truth. King James translates that receiving the truth and the love of it. But we must go on to putting on the armor, brethren. We're not satisfied with just finding the armor, not just with learning the truth. Learning the truth means you've entered the school or finding it. But then it must be you. So putting on the armor has the thought behind it of self-examination and really effort to put on the fruits and graces of the Spirit, to put away the wrong things of the flesh. Making resolves and vows about what we would be in Christ's service, helping to strengthen the weak points that we have. Putting on the armor has much to do with our training and practice in the Christian way, but it goes, again, beyond learning. Using the armor, brethren, we like the scripture about enduring hardness as good soldiers of Christ. Armor eventually must be used. And so we are tested in the battle. We must be proven by those battles. And this ends up really, brethren, with being crystallized as soldiers of Christ. That is the goal in the end, to have a character like Christ that will never waver from the service of the Heavenly Father. Now, brethren, this is a picture about girding on the truth. Girding your loins with the truth, I should say. This has been a kind of a hard concept to get. Sometimes we think of it in terms of, you know, putting on a belt, which that's a part of this. But in those days, loose flowing robes, you couldn't fight in. And so the robes would have to be tied up in a manner to really free the individual for the battle. So girding the loins has this kind of thought behind it. And Peter writes about girding up the loins of our minds. It's interesting. This is armor for the new creature mind. And we are to be sober, really to recognize, brethren, a sister we know said that she would make her calling election sure in 6 months when she consecrated. And the dear brother said, that is a wonderful goal, and appreciated that that was her desire. That sister's with us today. It's been a year or two since that time. But we have to be sober for the long haul, brethren, and hope to the end. Here's that thought of expectancy again, that hope has to sustain us throughout. And brethren, we like this loins girt with truth as sort of the foundation of all of this armament. We must capture the vision of the truth and have it so much in our hearts that we desire to serve and make ourselves as free and available to serve the Lord as we can. For the breastplate of righteousness, it's referred to in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 also as the breastplate of faith and love. As we said, there are other elements that can be brought in with these. In one reference, Brother Russell refers to the armor as being riveted on in love. And we like that thought because as you use the armor, brethren, we're tested quite a lot on love and the depth of it. And do we have that love for the enemies? It seems like it really does help to weld all those pieces together, so to speak. Another thought on the breastplate, brethren, is that it covers our vital organs. We think of them as the life-giving powers. That includes things like the liver and the kidneys, which have to do with purifying the life, dear friends. So, brethren, this breastplate of righteousness is both an appreciation of the righteousness provided in Christ, of his noble example. And it is a love for righteousness and a hatred of iniquity that is so critical to us. And brethren, when you consider that, this world is a very evil world today. We are so contrary to so much that we see in the world. We want to have our life-giving organs protected, the ones that have to do with purifying our lives. Brother, this has much to do with appreciating the grace that's provided in Christ. We fail. We fail a lot, brethren. Paul tells us we're not going to do the things that we would. If we appreciate that standard of righteousness, we don't make excuses for the flesh. We go to the Lord through Christ's good offices and appreciate the grace that's been provided. Paul told Timothy, be strong in grace. It is very critical to us, brethren. Don't go run and hide with your failures. Take them to the Lord. Show him your desire to be right with him and to put on that righteousness personally as much as you can. Sandals of the preparation of peace. Feet represent the Christian's contact with the world. And we like that the breastplate and the sandals are put together here, friends. I tend to think of the sandals a bit as a filter with our contact with the world. And brethren, our desire for the world is to have the blessings and to have the peace that was promised, the goodwill from the Father in that kingdom. Personally, it helps me a lot when I'm tried with the world to put in my mind that individual, what will their experiences be in the kingdom? How will they line up? And the desire I have for them to see the beauties of the truth that have so refreshed and blessed me. So, brethren, this is a really important part of the armor, and one thing we're going to have time for, but you might also think about, what if you didn't have these pieces of armor? What if you didn't have the sandals of peace, for example? Brethren, we think that tends to illustrate we might, because of love of righteousness and the truth, we might be trying to tell the world how wrong it is. We might have this combative quality really over-exercised. When really our attitude toward the world, we want to help make peace for them with God. That is one of the promises to the church, that through the offices of the Christ, peace will be established between God and men. So living honestly in the day includes this point of wearing the sandals of peace. And brother, we like the word preparation because it brings to mind, we only can give a little bit of the message today to the world. Just a little bit of it. We're preparing them, you might think, for the kingdom, dropping those seeds. Shield of faith, above all, taking the shield of faith. This seems to be the most important piece of the armor, brethren, if you had to pick one, this point about above all. We were talking at lunch about faith and how faith is believing what God says, how it is relying upon him, trusting completely in him. We also like the thought of faith as being something that makes the unseen things real to us. It's how we lay our treasures up in heaven. It's how we more and more comprehend those blessings that are awaiting the church on the other side. And brethren, we think of the shield of faith as one of the most active pieces of the armor because we're under assault. Both spears and arrows are included in these fiery darts. Heavy attacks, smaller attacks, looking for any chink in the armor to take us down, dear brethren. This piece of armor seems to be the one that sustained the church during the Dark Ages. that when they didn't have availability, the helmet has been brought out, that the Lord arranged it, that this would be enough for them to be faithful. Helmet of salvation, Brother Allen has mentioned. Brethren, it's amazing. The Lord has given us an understanding of the day we're living in, what's happening and why. And that is really essential to us in this time. Brethren, I used to teach school, and I can't imagine trying to teach school with knowledge exploding the way it is, and the challenges the world are bringing on about every subject, what they call science, things that, you know, the world is really rejecting the principles, even of, under the law, the moral principles. All of this is under attack. And so having a comprehensive understanding and explanation of God's purposes is critical to us. The sword of the Spirit. Brother, we just wanted to say here about the sword. This is probably the weapon that we have to use with the most care. Thought we heard is that the grip of the soldier is the grip of humility. We would add reverence to that. A good sword is one that is well-balanced, well-crafted, like our master has made it. But it takes a lot of training to handle that sword appropriately. You can cut yourself with it. It's two-sided. Quite something. Sorry, friends, we're running out of time. The seventh piece, which is not mentioned often in the armor, is praying with all supplication and prayer for all the saints and watching thereunto. Here is the communication that is critical to the soldier in the battle. We have all these pieces. We have to learn. We have to have instruction how to use the various pieces, brethren, the various circumstances that come to us. And, brethren, just to underscore again, the whole armor is indispensable. It's indispensable to the new creature's life. And it was given for this time, brethren, because we need it. The Lord never gives something that is not truly needed. The shield of faith was sufficient beforehand. And brethren, now we have with the helmet, it's both the head and the heart that are protected. We need this understanding of truth, and we need to live it both. May the Lord add his blessing.